All right, we are starting a new series today, and so we'll be looking at the book of Joel for the next several weeks. So if you would please turn there. Today is the introduction, giving you the background. The minor prophets are often neglected, and yet they are all cited, quoted in the New Testament, some of them quite a bit. And when we get into the book of Joel, we'll find that this was the text, the primary text, for Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. So not books that ought to be neglected. There's a great deal of information as far as messianic prophecies, both for the first and second comings in the minor prophets. And also a great many prophecies regarding things yet to come, and we'll see some of that as we get into the book of Joel. It says in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. The word Joel, the name Joel, means Jehovah is God. And there are, if you look through the genealogies and so on, and make sure you look carefully as you plow through those first 9 chapters of First Chronicles and a number of other places, you'll find that there are a number of people by this name. It's not an uncommon name or a rare name. And then he's the son of Pethuel, which is not a common name, but is not anything that we can pinpoint as far as anything else in the scripture. Now, when you look at the prophets, as you go through both the major and minor prophets, they will very often tell you who the kings were while they were declaring their message. And they'll say during the reigns of so-and-so. Or there will be a number of things that are contained in the prophecy that we can pinpoint. It says, okay, this is dealing with the invasion of such and such, or this was going on, and therefore we can tell you when the prophet ministered, what was going on, and some of the specifics based on the historical context. Joel, more than any of the other prophets that we have in the Old Testament, we are clueless. We're going to look at some conjectures there, but I will let you know that they are strictly conjecture. So there's no definitive information in the book. There are no kings mentioned. And so a lot of the commentators look, you know, it's kind of funny. Guys look for anything. I don't necessarily put a lot of credit into this, but some have said that it may have been during the reign of Athaliah. Who was Athaliah? Athaliah, remember we went through Jehoshaphat not too terribly long ago in the morning services. Athaliah was Jehoshaphat's daughter-in-law. She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. She was a wicked, vile woman. She's the one who, when her son died, she killed all of her grandchildren so that she could rule. And she ruled for a number of years, and it is thought by some that since no king is mentioned, that perhaps it may have been during that time. And then when they finally did take her out, the fellow who replaced her, who was the legitimate king, was only 8 years old. And so he was under regents and so on for years until he was of age. And so that's been sometimes thrown out as a possibility. But like I said, totally conjecture. Just throwing that out there as a possibility. Events. Chapter 1 is going to be dealing with two things. Two, if you lived 800 years ago, somewhere in that window when this was going on, and these things happened, I mean, they're bad enough as it is, but when these two things happened back in those days, it was a major, major disaster. You have two things going on. Number one, you're going to have a locust plague. And we'll expand on that next time as far as the nature of a locust plague. But when these, when I would bale hay on the farm, we had grasshoppers. We don't have a whole lot of them around here. But, you go to drier places where there's a lot of grass, you work on the hayfields or something, there's grasshoppers. And sometimes we had some big ones like this sometimes. Locusts, the desert locust is about that big. It's a big grasshopper. And when these things swarm, they swarm in clouds of billions and maybe even trillions of these things. And they go with the wind, and when they land, they eat everything. I mean, I remember seeing, they have, the biggest problem they have with them these days, and it's the same species, is along the southern edge of the Sahara, where it sort of morphed between the grassland desert, thing there along the southern edge there. And that's where the plagues usually start. They go with the prevailing winds, and sometimes they move up into Egypt and the Middle East, and that's what we're going to be dealing with here. And I remember seeing, I think it was a National Geographic. Some fella had taken a wire cage. They had a small enough grid on it so the locusts couldn't get through it. It was sturdy enough material so they couldn't get through it. And he staked it to the ground because he knew they were coming. Staked it to the ground, and it was an area probably, 12 by 16. Staked it to the ground over just a part of the field. Pasture land. Grass about yay high. And the box that he put over this thing was probably a yard high or so. And then the locusts came. And when they left, it was the whole area, as far as the eye could see, was bare dirt, except for his little rectangle of grass. They had eaten everything down to the ground. Thankfully, they don't dig up the roots. Get some rain, the grass will come back. But in the meantime, there's nothing. If you have crops, they do the same thing. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about beans or a grain crop or anything. They'll chew it right to the ground. There's nothing left. You could have corn, the whole stalk, down to the ground. If you have orchards, we'll talk about this a little bit next week. If you have olives or if you have figs or anything else like that, they come to the tree. They take all the leaves, all the fruit, all the flowers. They eat the bark down to the wood. There's nothing left. And so that you have these skeletonized trees there, and even after the rains come back, the best you can hope for is suckers coming up from the roots because the plant is dead. And so locust plague, he deals with that, and then on the heels of that, okay, all right, we still have a little bit of seed. We can sow, we can start from scratch. Next year will be hard, but the year following, if we're careful, should be okay. It's followed by a drought. They have these things back to back. There is nothing there. And you would think with this kind of thing, you could go through the books of Kings perhaps and be able to pick. It's not there. We don't have enough information to be able to say that these horrible back-to-back events happened at this time during the reign of this king. We don't know. We don't know. And so we can deduce that it happened probably earlier on in the kingdom era. He's one of the earlier prophets. Nations that are mentioned in the book, Tyre and Sidon. What are Tyre? You see those a lot in the scripture. Where are Tyre and Sidon? They're on the coast? They're up north? What modern country are they in? They're in modern country of Lebanon. Alright? The peoples, these were city-states. They had their own little kingdoms there. These are the people that were referred to as the Phoenicians. And they were seafaring people. And they traveled as far as Spain and even Cornwall and England back in this day. And so those two nations are mentioned. By the way, these are also the same people that Solomon had come in as master craftsman to build the temple. So there was never an open conflict between the Phoenicians and the Israelites. They were trading partners. And then it also mentions the Philistines. Okay, those are the perennial bad guys that are to the southeast along the coast. Egypt is mentioned. Edom is mentioned. Okay, the Edom is the country that are descendants of Esau, and that is to the east of the Dead Sea, and again, perpetual enemies of Israel throughout their history. There is no mention, if you get later in the prophets, you start dealing with Isaiah and the guys that were 100, 150 years before the fall of Jerusalem. You deal a lot with Assyria, and you start dealing with Babylon. Why do you start dealing with Assyria? Because Assyria was the big problem. Assyria was an empire that ruled during its day all of what is now Iraq, the eastern half of what is now Turkey, all of Syria. They conquered all of what is now Lebanon, all of what is now Jordan, and some other areas beyond. They even went in and they took Egypt for a while. And this was the nation that tried to take Israel and couldn't because God killed their army in one night. So if you have an honest map of the Assyrian Empire, you'll see a little circle right there, which is Jerusalem, because they didn't get it. We'll discuss that another time. That is a fascinating story in and of itself. But Assyria and Babylon and Persia are not mentioned, which means that at this time, they were not a problem. The Assyrians started to be a problem after the time of Elijah and Elisha. But before we start getting into Hezekiah and so on. So that window of time is when this happened, but we've got a window of time of well over 100 years. So we don't know when this, again. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord, and the priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. All right? We have the temple in place. We have the priests of the Lord officiating. The sacrifices are going on in the temple. So it's between Solomon and the Assyrian invasion. Okay, we're just deducing what we... By the way, for those of you who are interested, when we deal with the subject of... Where's Nathan? Biblical introduction. Okay? This is how you deduce things. This is how you figure out the date. Sometimes it's hard and fast. It'll tell you in the second such year of so-and-so's reign. You can put that on your calendar. But the ones that don't have something like that, you deduce by things that are mentioned. And like I said, there's so much truth that you can derive just from things that are mentioned sort of in passing. And yet, that means that such and such was going on, and this was happening, and so you can deduce certain things. But for Joel, the information is pretty scant. So, temple's in operation. The Assyrians, Babylonians are not a problem. And yet we never hear of any of these problems. So it's between, and it's after Elijah, Elisha, but before the Assyrians become a problem. There's some other options there. I don't think they fit at all. And we'll get into that when we get into the body of the book. All right, theme. Theme of the book. This is fascinating. We deal with, and this is going to be the thing, and I think our picture is going to be it's going to be a grasshopper, because we're going to be in a locust plague. Is the idea of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is not 24 hours. The idea of the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. You will see illustrations, a temporal illustration of some horrible disaster. Locust plague, drought. They are simply, and Joel's going to develop this, these are simply illustrations of the coming judgment of God. All right, the locust plague and the drought are a temporal judgment on Israel, on Judah. But that's nothing compared to what is coming. They are a picture or an illustration of what God will do. And so the whole idea of the day of the Lord, typified by these disasters. Now, we get into chapter 2, chapter 3, we start dealing with the second coming of the Lord and the millennial kingdom. We have the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of disaster, God's dealing with sin, and then his judgment of sin, and then the establishment of the kingdom. And we're going to get all those themes in these three chapters, which make up the book of Joel. It is time. All right. So we'll have we'll get into the text of the book next time, but that's your introduction to the book of Joel. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know the end from the beginning. And Father, a man that we know so little about, Lord, by the inspiration of God, wrote down 2,800 years ago, probably, things that have taken place and things that will take place. And Father, thank you that your word is sure. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.